I'd ask that you open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read this few verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Here the Bible tells us, "But of that day and hour this knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray now, as we consider your word today, that you'll bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the day in which we live, it's hard not to have our eyes fastened to the newspaper or to whatever media outlet that you use, because we see so many things going on in our world today. We know of the fighting that's going on over in Afghanistan and in Iraq. We've been there for several years now, our soldiers putting their lives on the line, trying to bring some semblance of freedom to a people who have not known it. Literally for centuries, they've known nothing but despotism in that time. There's growing pains and there's uncertainty. And we feel it as we read the newspapers and watch our televised newscasts. We also have our eyes fixed on the nation of Iran and the nation of North Korea. Little countries, again under despotic rule, that are experimenting with nuclear arms. And that's alarming to understand that men that perhaps may be walking the same path that Adolf Hitler walked about 60 years ago, 65, 70 years ago, but if they're armed with nuclear weapons, what might they do? Very uncertain times. We also watch with great interest in the great nation of India, a very populous nation, and yet having an argument with their neighbors to the north, the nation of Pakistan. We have no idea as they battle over a mountain range by the name of Kashmir, a little area there, over who has rightful ownership. There's no idea where that will wind up. It looked like it was going to be a peaceful solution. Until recently, there were some attacks made in the nation of India, loss of lives, and now they've left the bargaining table. But perhaps at this time, the area of greatest interest is in the area of Israel itself. Several weeks ago, I'm sure you are all aware that the Hamas group, which is nothing more than the military of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the government that's now running the Gaza Strip and other areas there for the Palestinians around Israel, their army captured an Israeli soldier and is holding news of him hostage. You must read the news very closely. They demand that Israel release literally thousands of Palestinian soldiers. But they're not offering the release of the one soldier which they've taken. They're simply offering to give news of that man or information concerning him. A couple of weeks after that took place, of course, then another armed faction of Palestinians whose goal is to wipe Israel off the map crossed the lines of Lebanon and Israel and captured two soldiers that were Israel and took them back with them into their camps. Israel reacted as any sovereign nation would react to an act of war against their people and against their land. And so the battle there is escalating. As I said, we live in very uncertain times. But as I watch the world about me, I also think that we as Christians need to watch our attitude. Because though, yes, it may be an uncertain time, especially as I have one boy that's looking to go into the Marines here within a year, where will he be a year from now, or at least after he gets out of boot camp? But as Christians, we need not be overcome with concern and anxiety over these world affairs. Because as I read these things, it causes me to get excited. You're probably thinking, now it's confirmed, that guy does have a screw loose that's up front. But I hope this morning, as I go through some scripture with you, that you too will begin to sense a little bit of the excitement of the hour, the excitement of the day. I will not set a date. I will not set a time. The Bible tells us we cannot know that. But this morning, I want to look at the imminent return of Christ. The imminent return of Christ. Let's look first at a dictionary definition of imminency. Because if you are to understand what I'm talking about, you must understand what these words mean. And the word imminent is a word that we use still in our English language quite frequently. But the dictionary definition of imminency is simply something that is likely to happen soon or without delay, something that is about to occur. And so biblically and prophetically, when we talk about the imminent return of Christ, we understand that what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is about to come. He's at the door. He's ready to step out of eternity and enter our world. It could be at any moment. It could be perhaps today. And as we look at the things going on in the world about us, we see that this age in which we live, known as the church age, is winding down very rapidly. We're not to look for signs as believers of His second coming. In fact, as the scripture that I read applies, we've got to look back to verse number 1 of this chapter to understand what Jesus is telling those disciples that day. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age?" Excuse me, end of the world. We've got to notice there in verse 3, there's three questions that are asked. Jesus is going to address each of these three questions. The three questions were, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. He says, what shall be the sign of Thy coming? Which would be the coming that we know as the glorious appearing or the revelation of Christ after the tribulation period. And their third question is, what is the sign of the end of the world? And so He's addressing these, and as we come to verse 36, He's talking about when He'll come in the rapture. And He's telling us that no man knows the day, no man knows the hour. We can't set that date. We can't look at our calendar and say that, yes, in 7 years Jesus will come. We can't say, well, because of all that's happened, we know He's coming back at 12 noon on December 11th of 2006. You can't set a date. You don't know the time. And so what He's saying here, as He's trying to illustrate that point, He's saying, remember back, and the Jews certainly would, remember back when Noah walked the face of the earth. And you remember what the world was like when Noah walked the face of the earth. Things were very much like today, Jesus is saying. Men were caught up in sin. Men were getting married and living as if life was go on forever the way it currently is. He says, but then God intervened. He told Noah to build that ark. Noah built the ark. Noah went on the ark with his family and the animals. The people had no clue what was happening, Jesus is saying. In their minds, life will continue just as it is for as long as they could project the future. They were told, they were warned that there would come a great crisis one day, but they just didn't believe it would ever happen in their lifetime. And so life went on. Same old, as it always had been. But Jesus said, then it began to rain. And then they knew it was too late. Then they knew that all that Noah had said was true as the words of God. And so what he's saying when it comes to the rapture, that day when Jesus will step off the throne of heaven and come down and descend to the clouds, not to the earth. He won't set his feet on the earth until a little over 7 years beyond that. Then he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and they split in two. But at the rapture, Jesus only comes to the clouds, as it tells in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he stops at the clouds and he calls, come up hither, and all the Christians will be changed. All those who died in Christ will be resurrected to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever go to be with him. He says of that day and of that hour, nobody knows. He says, in fact, things will keep going on as they have always been going on, the same old, same old. And so as we consider the imminent return of Christ, we understand that we don't look for signs. We don't look for fulfillment of prophecy. We don't look for anything to warn us that His coming is nigh. But the Bible does give us some clues about what the end of the age will look like. He tells us what mankind will spiral downward into, what their character will be like. They'll, in fact, lack character. He tells us what will take place shortly after the rapture, with the Antichrist rising to world prominence and power. He talks about a battle that Russia will invade the land of Palestine. And as you consider that thought, consider the spiraling gas prices and gas oil shortages around the world that is causing those gas prices. Russia may be at the brink. Again, I'm not setting dates, and I haven't heard anything that hasn't been in the news. But shortly after the rapture, I do know that Russia will plow down into that land to try to take it. God will intervene miraculously. Shortly after that, the Antichrist will be revealed because he'll come to power and sign a peace treaty between Israel, the Jew, and the Palestinian and the rest of the world. We see the battle flaring up. We see no answers in sight as the Palestinians absolutely refuse to negotiate. Their only negotiation with the Jew is entire and complete surrender, which, of course, the Jew will never do. And so as we consider the world events about us, though we cannot set a date, and I cannot say emphatically that Christ is coming back this year, I do know that the table is set should he come back. The imminent return of Christ, likely to happen soon, without delay, about to occur with no warning signs beforehand. Some people reject the imminent return of Christ. They say he's not coming back in the rapture before the tribulation. There are some people who say he's coming back in the middle of the tribulation. There are some who say he's coming back after the tribulation. If either of those were the case, you can know the day and you can know the hour. There's an exact starting point to the tribulation period. The tribulation begins the moment the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with the Jews. That's when it begins. If he comes back in the middle, and the Bible is very clear, not just saying 3.5 years, not just saying 42 months, but the exact number of days that midpoint will come. And so if he comes back at the midpoint, you can narrow it again to the day. But Jesus said in the Bible passage that we read, no one knows the day or the hour. If he's coming back after the tribulation again, you can do the same math. You can know the exact number of days because the tribulation is split up into the two halves and the days are given for each. But no man knows the day or the hour. And so those who say that Jesus is coming back in the middle, those who say that Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation period, are wrong according to the Word of God. But then there are those who say he comes back after the millennial kingdom, or those who say he's not coming back at all. But the important thing is not what man says. The important thing is not what is our human doctrine in our theology books. But what's important is what does the Word of God say? What does God have to say on the subject? And so I'd like to look at the biblical declaration of imminency. The biblical declaration of imminency. The Bible teacher has said Christ could come at any moment. I believe that with all my heart. Not because of what I read in the newspapers, but because of what I read in the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you have your Bible-turning fingers on this morning. We're really going to fly through a number of verses. I've got about 20 of them from the New Testament that declare the imminency of Christ's return, besides what we've read. And he tells, even after the passage there in Matthew 24, he gives us several others, even going on into the first parable in chapter 25 about the imminency of Christ's return. But let's look over in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Could Christ come back at any moment? Is this what he taught in the pages of the Bible? In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, here we read, "But take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not the time," when the time is. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now what are we to be watching for? This is a theme that we'll find throughout these verses. What is the believer told to watch for? Are we told to watch for signs? Are we told to watch for world events? No, we're told to watch for none other but the Son of God. His coming is imminent. We're told to watch. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. We see Matthew declaring his imminency. We there saw Mark declaring Christ's imminent return. Here we find the Apostle Paul declaring it in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. "And that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so again, we're told the day is nigh at hand, the night is far spent. Christ's coming could be at any time because he says, knowing that the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What he's talking about is not the salvation of our soul for eternity, but what he's talking about is when Christ comes back and gives us our ultimate salvation. The salvation from the very presence of sin in heaven. Salvation has three aspects to it. The salvation from the penalty of sin. That's what happens when a man bows his head, confesses himself a sinner, and asks Christ to be a Savior. That's the salvation from the penalty. We are being saved from the power of sin. We call it sanctification. But there's also coming this day, referred to here, salvation from the very presence of sin. And so we see that the day is nigh at hand. Turn over to chapter 16, verse number 20. Romans 16, verse number 20. Here God says to these Roman believers in the first century, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Notice what he says there. He says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." shortly. These first century believers were told that the time is near at hand. It'll happen shortly. Look over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Again, talking to the first century believers, this time in the city of Corinth. He says to them, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They were in the first century, around 60 AD, to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. We today are still to be waiting for that imminent return. Look over now to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Here the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, who are they looking for? They're looking for the Lord, not for signs, not for prophecy to be fulfilled, but for the coming of Christ. Look over now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Notice what he says here now. The Lord is at hand. If he was at hand back in the first century, how much more is he at hand today? Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. To another first century church, Paul talks about their salvation, verse number 9, and then he says to wait for his Son from heaven. The Thessalonians were waiting for the Son to return in AD 62 when that book was written, or probably before that actually. As I said, I've got about 20 verses we could look at. We're going to skip all of those, the rest anyway. I'm back from vacation, but I think my voice is still gone. Hopefully it'll be back next week. We've seen a biblical or a dictionary definition. We've seen a biblical declaration. Well, all that is fine and dandy, but I think what we need to also put to it is a Christian demonstration of the imminency of Christ's return. How should we react? How should we respond? How should this affect our life? Thank you, Stephen. How should it affect our lives, the fact that Jesus Christ could come back today? There's at least four things that should be affected. The first of these is salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible tells us, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're here this morning and you've seen the scriptures we've turned to telling you that Jesus Christ could come back perhaps even today, you've seen that God has warned you to be watching, to be looking for the Savior who could come back in the next few moments. He could come back before you could breathe in your next breath. He says, "Now is the accepted time for your salvation if you're here without Christ." What he's trying to tell you is that you may not have tomorrow. You may not have next week. You may not even have the next hour. If you're here today without any salvation, if you're here today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if you're here today without Christ, don't put it off. He says, "I could come back before you make your mind up. I could come back before you experience those things that you're looking forward to and that you're putting off receiving me as your Savior to experience." He's saying you may never have that opportunity, because I could come back today and you could be lost forever. Don't gamble your soul away. But if you this morning, before you go home, were to take Christ as your Savior, and if he should come back this afternoon, and that trumpet should sound, and the voice of the archangel should sound, and Christ would call, "Come up hither." If you accept Christ today, you too will be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye and meet our Savior in those clouds and go to be with Him forever. That should be our first response to the imminency of Christ's return. Be sure you're saved. A second response we find in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A second response is sanctification. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible tells us, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Sanctification. You see, the day is coming when Christ will come back. The day is coming when Christ will descend and step on that cloud, and we will be called up to be with Him forever. And we know that when we see Him on that cloud, we'll be changed to be like He is. And as we're changed to be like He is, we'll wish we'd been like that all the time. You see, if we have this hope in ourselves, we're going to be going about that process of sanctification, being conformed into the image of Christ. We're going to be recognizing the sin in our life. We're going to be trying to remove it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to be trying to live more like Christ every day, because we know that this may be the last day that I have to live for Him. This may be the last day I have to fight that temptation. This may be the last day, the last time Satan comes after me. And so we demonstrate our belief in the imminent return of Christ through sanctification. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the same verses we read a moment ago. Well, we read verse number 9, but I want to read verse number, excuse me, we read 10, I want to read 9 that goes with it. Again, talking about their salvation, Paul says to them, "And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Notice what they did. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. A Christian demonstrates their belief in the imminent return of Christ, not just through salvation, not just through sanctification, but also through service. We serve Christ tirelessly, because we know that He could come back today. And so what does it matter if we're weary, if we're tired, if we're exhausted, if we're losing our voice? I may not be able to ever preach again. I may never have another opportunity to stand before you and share the Word of God. This may be my last opportunity. But you know, this may be your last opportunity as well. This afternoon may be your last opportunity to share the gospel with your lost loved one. If you knew that Christ was coming back exactly at 3:45 this afternoon, how would your life change? What would you do differently? The fact is, Christ could come back at exactly 3:45 this afternoon. How will you spend the time? And so we serve Him tirelessly. We serve Him even if we're weary. We don't give up. We don't quit. We keep pushing on and doing the things He's called us to do, because it may be the last time, the last opportunity here on this side of heaven. Well, there's a fourth response of the Christian, not just salvation, sanctification, or service, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, he concludes the chapter with a reference, direct reference to the rapture of the church, telling us that this corruptible in verse 53 must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. In verse 55, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Verse 57, he tells us, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ." But then in verse 58, he says, because of this, because of the rapture of the church, because of the imminent return of Christ, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A fourth demonstration of the believer's belief in the imminency of Christ's return is steadfastness. Steadfastness. Will you be unmovable? Will you set your feet firm for the truths of God's Word? For the Christian living and what's right in morality according to God's Word? Or are you easily swayed with the false doctrine and the ease of life of living in conformance to the world? Will you live a life that's different for the Lord, knowing this may be your last opportunity? This may be the last opposition to living right for Christ. You see, we remain steadfast. Oh, it would be so much easier not to do that. It would be so much easier to conform to the world. It would be so much easier to say, well, it doesn't really matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how you talk. It doesn't matter what you drink. Those things don't matter. It doesn't matter. It'd be easier to say that and just blend into the world and be like them. You're on your way to heaven. Why take another care? We do it because we know Christ could come back today. We don't want to have Him catch us living like the world. We want to have Him smile upon us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we don't know if we've got another day. We don't know if we've got another week. If we knew He wasn't coming back till January 2nd, 2009, we say, okay, until January 31st, 2008, I'm going to live the life of ease, the life of conformance to the world, the path of least resistance. But on January 1st, 2009, I'm going to change it all. I'm going to repent and get my heart right with God because I know He's coming the next day. And that way when He greets me, when He meets me, I'll have been living for Him for a whole 24 hours. Boy, won't that be wonderful? You know, that would be what a lot of Christians are doing today. Why? Because we don't really believe He could come back at any moment. I wish I would have had the voice and the time to share all 20 verses with you. There's more than just those 20, by the way. But the fact is, Christ could come back today. How will that affect your life? As I said earlier, if you knew He was coming back at exactly 4:15, what would you do differently? What would you do? Would you say, I think I'll get saved now? That sin doesn't look quite so alluring. If I knew that if I experienced it, I'd wind up in hell, I'll get saved. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, I hope you certainly would do that today. Christ may not come back in our lifetime, but we're still told to watch and expect Him. So get saved. Christian, how have you been living for Him? If you knew He's coming back at exactly 4:15, are some things you'd put out of your life? Some things you'd repent of and say, Lord, by Your grace, never again. I say, what are you waiting for? He could come back before 4:15. Is there some work of service that He's called you to do that you've put off, you're just not doing for Him? I say, you better do it now, because He could come back before 4:15. Have you been letting down your guard? Have you been conforming to the world, or are you standing steadfast? Folks, Christ could come back today. The Bible teaches it very clearly. Don't go to heaven with any regrets. Don't put these things off. Do what you need to do. Let's pray. Take your hymn book, or stand if you would. We'll take our hymn books in a moment. With every eye closed, your heads bowed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Stephen's going to come and lead us in a song, a hymn of invitation. You know, Christ could come back before the song is over. What do you need to do to get your life right with God? And so we have this time of invitation so that you can do just that. If you need to get saved this morning, as we sing this song, don't wait, don't hesitate, just come to the front. In fact, it might not be a bad idea to just come before we start the song. If God's spoken to you about salvation, you come. We'll have someone show you how you can be saved before it's eternally too late. If you're here this morning saying, I know there's some sin in my life I need to address, or I know there's some work of service that I need to surrender to, or you say, I know that I need to be more steadfast, you come as we sing in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of your soon return. Father, you may not come back in our lifetime, but I'd be incredibly surprised. Personally, as I look at the world events, I see the stage being set for the fulfillment of prophecy that takes place just after the rapture. And as I see these things, I get excited. Set my eyes on that eastern sky, looking for your return to the clouds to call us up thither. Oh, what exciting days we live. But Father, may we as a church family have no regrets should that day be today. May we settle all matters in our spiritual life before it's too late. And Father, may we take advantage of this invitation time of the altar here at the front of the church to simply bow our heads before Thee in submission and surrender. And Father, we'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.